Tonight I want to bring this message out of Romans chapter 8, the first 17 verses. I call it Blessed Assurance in Christ Jesus. Are you folks listening to your pastor? It would maybe shock you if you knew how many people do not live daily with the blessed assurance that while I don't deserve it, I'm a child of God. And I'm a child of God not just when I'm doing good. I'm a child of God when I'm ashamed of myself. Let me tell you how that came home to me as a very young pastor. I was in my first pastorate. And I had an older gentleman who was very kind toward me, and all my members were, but he said to me one day, he affectionately called me Reverend. He said, Reverend, I need to ask you about something. And I could tell he was very serious. He said, I was in the Navy, and man, we was in a battle, and he said, I fired the missile that sunk the enemy ship, and he told how many hundred people went to their death, and he said, I feel responsible for that. And he went, big old tears run down, he said, do you reckon God could ever forgive me for that? Now, folks, that's not a bad question, but let me tell you why that question comes up. Because he did not understand what's in this chapter of these verses. Folks, it takes as much grace to forgive one half of your sins as it takes to forgive an abundance of everybody else's. We don't see ourselves most of the time as great sinners. You can tell it in our talk. Well, I'm basically an honest person. I've told a white lie or two. Folks, the problem is there are no white lies. Folks, all lies are dishonesty. And it takes the forgiveness of God if you tell a lie. And it takes that for all of it. And when Christ saved you and brought you into his family by the work of his Spirit, you became his. I study ahead in all the things I'm preaching, both Acts and Corinthians and here. And so somewhere in my study in the last week or so, I've been reminded that Christ died and paid the penalty and that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price and we belong to God. You don't belong to you. You belong to God. And that's pretty good shouting ground. Aren't you glad you don't belong to you? Aren't you glad that you belong to him? And so tonight I'm just going to take these 17 verses and make four divisions. Blessed assurance in Christ Jesus. Folks don't like to talk about it, but they'll sometimes come talk to the pastor. Pastor, I don't have assurance. I used to, but I don't anymore. I've been through a lot, and they'll tell these stories, and folks, the stories kind of match up. I mean, it's just everybody's got a story, and I just don't know whether I think how God feels about that. Well, folks, can we clear there on one thing? God has made known how he feels about sin. And if you forget, gaze at the cross. If it had been nobody's sin but Brother Wayne, that cross wouldn't look a bit different than it did. And so you put him there, and I put him there. That's how he feels about sin. It is a big deal. But his son went there because his love is a big deal, and he loved you and me enough to let his son go there. And so think about how great his love is. If you're like your pastor, and if you'll ponder it a moment, you won't disagree with this. You don't know for sure how big his love is because your little mind and mine can't get around that. There is no love on earth like the love of God. Now, what you have to be mindful for, the Bible speaks to you and me and says to us, examine yourselves, Wayne Robertson, and see if you're in the faith. And if you're in the faith, you're in the faith. There's not degrees of being in the faith. You're either in the faith or you're not in the faith. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either his child or you're not. And if you are his child, this text is going to bless you, I think, with some blessed assurance that's found in Christ Jesus. If you are at Romans chapter 8, I want to begin reading the first four verses. And if you're at verse 1, would you say amen? There is therefore now, present tense, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And in case you don't know what that might look like, they who are in Christ Jesus walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I've just got to interrupt and say this. Folks, the law, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. And when I find the knowledge of sin in the law, which I'm thankful to heaven that I have the law to show me, what the law does is condemns me and does nothing to set me free of the condemnation. Law can't do that. Well, why did he do that? Why did he give that to us? Because I can't just happily skip my way on to hell, never knowing the gravity of my sin problem. And he gave the law to say, Wayne, here is your condition. But I love that verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, that means it couldn't empower you to do right or be right, even in your heart. God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, who was it did that? God sent in his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, or our sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, that is through that one Jesus he just mentioned, who walked not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So condemnation, folks, is removed. Now that, folks, to me is blessed assurance in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. If you can utter an amen, you need to utter one. You have no condemnation on you. You say, well, Pastor, why do I feel so bad at times about stuff? Because you've made provision in some way, and the demons of hell are not going to let it go, and they're going to do their best to browbeat you from now on about, look what you've done. And it's your place to say, you're exactly right, demons of hell, but look what Jesus has done. That's how you combat that mess. So what do we find out about it? Well, the time of no condemnation. Did he say there's not going to be any condemnation when you get to heaven? No, he said there's therefore N-O-W, now. So the time of no condemnation is now. So what is the plan for removing condemnation? It tells us in verse 1, it is in Christ. You can't get rid of condemnation just by being a do-gooder. Why? We can't do good enough. That frees you and sets you free. The persons who are in the removal of that, notice in verse 2, he mentions Christ Jesus. In verse 3, he mentions the Son. And then in verse 2, he mentions the Spirit. What the law couldn't do in verse 3, weak through the flesh, God sent his Son. So here we got in verses 2 and 3 a reference to God, we got a reference to the Son, and we got a reference to the Spirit. God himself, the Father, planned redemption. God himself, the Son, provided redemption by going to a cross. God himself, the Spirit, delivered redemption to your heart and regenerated you. It is God who regenerates by the Spirit. It is God, the Spirit, that gave you life. Your spirit was dead and needed life, and God the Holy Spirit brought it. So you owe the whole triune God, all three persons of the Godhead, for your salvation. We find, looking at verse 4, that Christ's likeness is the goal of salvation. We find that Christ's likeness will desire to fulfill the law. Folks, when you become a Christian, you want to fulfill the law, but you know you're not going to do it perfectly. But God doesn't keep you because you perfectly function. Should you want to perfectly function in the context of the law of God? Yes, you should. And when people say, that's no big deal, I'm forgiven, I don't need to do all that. Folks, if you have any appreciation, respect, and love for what Jesus fulfilled in his flesh as he walked on planet Earth and then poured out his life on a cross as a substitute for you, you'll want to be just like him. And if you don't, you've never come to know him. Christ's likeness is the work, we've already stated, of the Spirit. Verse 4 lets us know that. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So Christ's likeness is the evidence of an indwelling Christ. Paul said, it is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Not me getting, you know, I'm all about good church attendance and Sunday school attendance. When I was a kid, anybody, adults or children, that attended the whole year of Sunday school, you started out with a nice big pin, and every year they had these little things you hang on them. And boy, I mean to tell you, some people had a long list of pins that that's perfect attendance. Folks, I'm all about good Sunday school attendance and Sunday school pins, but God's not weighing your pins to get you into heaven. God's weighing Jesus. And when he weighs Jesus, Jesus weighs more than your sin. Where your sin has abounded, grace has much more abounded in Christ Jesus. That's good news, and we ought to want to be Christ-like. So condemnation is removed. I'm going to say it one more time. That's some blessed assurance. Second thing is in verses 5 through 8. Now in verse 5 through 8, let me tell you what this says, and then we're going to read it. Conflict with carnality is recognized. Folks, we have some conflict with still part of the carnal man that has not been eradicated. Look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. If you have in you the birthing of the flesh, meaning the carnal man, then you mind the things of the flesh. But they that are seeking to walk after and be birthed by the Spirit, they are after the things of the Spirit. But to be carnally minded is death. I want to say a word about that in a moment. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, talking about mine and yours, is enmity. That means you're at war against God. For it, the carnal mind, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now what has he just said here about the conflict with carnality? Well, the concern of the carnal is that you pay attention to the activities of your fleshy man. Is it hard for you to surrender your flesh to the control of the Spirit? God wants to control that because the Christ who came in to save you and redeem you, who lives inside of you, now is also Lord of your life, and he wants to control every part of you and me. So the concern of the carnal is flesh. And if you're just living for yourself, all you're concerned about is more flesh. The consequences of the carnal is death. And the word death there is talking about in the child of God that it will bring defeat. When you as a child of God seek to live according to a carnal man, you are defeating the work of God's Spirit in your life. You're living way under your privilege. You're enslaved to something. And folks, we want to be bondservants to the Lord Jesus, not slaves to Lucifer and the carnal passions. The combat of the carnal in verse 7 is that we are, when we are carnal, warring against God, enmity. We're against God. Now, we do believe tonight, don't we, church, that lost people are against God? Well, it's bad to say, sometimes we're against God. We're ugly. We're disrespectful. We're not considerate. We're not kind. We find people that we have respect for with their heads turned the other way, and we do some of the craziest stuff. And then we get caught because we didn't believe that the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And folks, I'm so tired. I don't know where I'm getting older and more impatient, or if I'm just getting older and that much closer to heaven. But I'm reading every week where people, now, you know, if they're 20, 25 years old, even approaching 30, and they hadn't lived long enough to, hadn't been saved all that long, I certainly understand that. But folks, these can be people who've been involved in the work of the Lord. Beth and I had a pastor one time in his 50s. And he just absolutely did the craziest thing with his morals. Hurt his wife. She couldn't get over that as long as she lived. And well, somebody asked her, are y'all separating? She said, no, I can't separate. I can't make it on my own. So here we are. Now we live in one another. He couldn't get the woman he wanted. That wasn't going to work out on that end. Folks, it never does work out. And it's defeat, 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 defeat. And then you're going to spend your days living with the person who you said one time you loved, but now there's no respect left. There's nothing but hurt. I don't want to live in that misery. Nobody in the right thinking would. And the curse of the carnal is this, verse 8. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the spirit, that's verse 5. So then verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot do what? Now folks, that's the curse of the carnal. There ain't one thing you can do to please God if you're going to live carnal. You've got to mortify, put to death the carnal man and turn from your wicked ways as a child of God and say, dear God, I'm out here about eyeball deep in something that I should have never looked toward. You look at the people of God, and you look even the Old Testament where they look toward the well-watered plains of Jordan. Then he pitched his tent that direction. Shouldn't have even looked that way. And after a while, Lot found himself in Sodom. You know, best way not to get in Sodom? Don't pitch your tent in that direction and quit looking at it. They don't have anything to offer but your defeat. And folks, Lot's not far removed from us. So that's the conflict with the carnal, and it's recognized. And folks, you and I need to recognize that we never get too old to be exceedingly carnal. And you never get so old that you can't do something really, really stupid. Now, the third division is verses 9 through 11, and here's what we're going to deal with. The confirmation of the Holy Spirit is received. Look at verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man has not or have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of God within you, you don't belong to God. You're lost. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, folks, what he says here, first of all, verse 9, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you and me. In the book of 2 Corinthians, I believe this will be on your screen. I'm going to give you something here. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now here's what he's saying to us. I mentioned to you the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Well, the human spirit inside of us is now alive, but the human body is dying. And that's why Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers and said, my outward man is decaying. My outward man is in the process of dissolving. I got things that don't work. And they're putting in some things to substitute for things I was born with. And so, folks, we're very partial in our function. And the older we get, the more partial we are. We're incomplete in body function. I'm wasting away. That's why we got wrinkles. That's why we got bald spots. Generally why we got bulges and bunions. And I better stop there. Things are not holding together. The muscles give way. We sag. We have furniture disease, as they told us years ago, where the chest drops down to the drawers. And we got all kinds of bodily problems. But while the outward man is dissolving and decaying and passing away, Paul said, my inward man, Corinthians again, inward man is renewed day by day. Folks, Jesus, the body may be weaker than it's ever been, but Jesus will be stronger in you than he's ever been if you will just look to him and give to him whatever you got in terms of energy, strength, mind, and heart. Why do I want to sit and listen to something that's carnal? I tell you, all the killing and mess that can be on a television, why do I want to look at that? Why would I want to fill my minds up with that? These people trying to figure out why we got such mean kids. Well, they spend video games killing one another and gaining points. Then they get a gun in the hand and they think they get points for going out and shooting people. And so they take them to school and shoot each other. Violence. You know, in my generation, anybody that had a gun, the good people were winning. They told us that crime doesn't pay. And regardless of who makes it look like it might pay today, folks, there's a holy God to face. And I can tell you right now, crime doesn't pay. It never has paid, and it never will. So anyway, the Bible ascribes, interesting, when you think about how much the Godhead I mentioned a moment ago is involved. Think about Christ coming from the dead. Think about that. Did you know that the Bible ascribes, again, all the persons of the Godhead? The Bible speaks in Acts 10 that the Father speaks of Jesus, him God raised up the third day. The Father did that. The Son himself said in John chapter 10, I have power to lay my life down and take it up again. That's what the Son said. The Holy Spirit in 1 Peter, Peter said he was put to death in the flesh but quickened by the Spirit. So you got the Father raising him, you got the Son raising him himself, you got the Spirit quickening him and raising him. Folks, when you got God, you got all of God there is. Isn't that good news? God doesn't say, well, now, you know, I was really impressed with Wayne over here and I'm just going to give him a load. But I tell you, I've sort of got a grudge against you. I'm not going, folks, he doesn't do that. Our God is not a human being. He's divine. He's deity. He's God. He's perfect and pure in all his ways, including his love for sinful man. Is that amazing? And all it is required to be his child is to come to realize what his Son did and repent of your sin, and he will make you his child. All who come unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. So, a confirmation here the Holy Spirit is received. And the last part of today's message is in verses 12 through 17, and I call this commitment. Results. Let's look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So he says commitment's results is that if Christ is in us and we are committed to him, he's committed to us, and we will not live for the flesh. We will do our best to mortify, which means put to death the deeds of the body. Talk about the carnal passions of the body. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if Christ is in there and you're not living according to the flesh and trying to live by the Spirit, he says you'll be led by the Spirit of God. Folks, every one of us every day is led by one of two spirits, the Holy Spirit or some unholy spirit. Then in verse 15, for ye've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Boy, when God saved you, you didn't get no spirit of bondage to fear. But you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In that 15th verse, you've received the very spirit of adoption. The spirit of dependency like a child would be to its daddy and its mother. And Abba is a title of endearment. I hear preachers say it's like unto daddy. It does not translate that exactly, but it is a title of endearment. My only hesitation in saying it's akin to daddy, which is not necessarily an erroneous statement, but it's not a casual statement. It's a statement of endearment. Sometimes I think people get a little too casual with God. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. I didn't always do right, but man, I respected my daddy. Good night, Irene. Man, did I respect him and do right now. He wasn't a perfect man, as you well know. But boy, when he told me something, it was not that he lived one way and wanted me to live another. I saw that displayed in his life. That will do something to the respect of children when they see what those parents are calling for lived out in their presence. And quite frankly, to the chagrin of all of us, when we don't live what we say we believe in front of them, we're merely proving without any question that we are liars, trying to hold them to a standard that we don't hold ourselves. Folks, that's what builds resentment in kids. Then in verse 16, the Spirit, and this is a, I don't like to ever use the word error, but it is the poorest of translations when the King James translators said the Spirit itself. If you look at that in the Greek New Testament, it is in the masculine gender. It is the Spirit himself. So it's the Spirit himself that bears witness with our spirit. Now notice something there just a moment. Capital S, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our little s spirit, our human spirit that is alive unto God, that we are the children of God. Now, that's our assurance in the relationship. Now, there are a lot of things that can be real to you that can help you with assurance, and we sing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. I don't know of anything that comes close to the reality that in my spirit bears witness with the work of the Holy Spirit that I am a child of God. Folks, you want to pray God will make that be more real to you than anything in all the world, because nobody will be able to convince you otherwise. And then in verse 17, which is our final verse, and if children, that is, the Spirit, now verse 16, we said, bears witness with our spirit, we're children of God. And if we're children, verse 17, then we're heirs. Heirs in what way? We are heirs with God. How so, Pastor? Because we are joint heirs with Christ. Now, let me pause there just a moment. I know I'm interrupting the verse to do this. But what you folks know what an heir is. So if Jesus is the heir of God, what does that mean Jesus is or gets or shares in? He shares in everything that is the possession of the Father. And if we are joint heirs with Jesus, we are sharers in that inheritance. So if you're children, then you're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Everybody in the family is like a firstborn son. It was common in Jewish thought that the firstborn son would become the heir of that which belonged to the... We don't kind of understand that in our modern day, because we think if a person's got 10 children, then we're going to, whatever we have left when we're gone, we're going to divide it 10 ways, which is generally a mistake. Now, folks, I just want to say this with kindness. You can't, don't be guilty about your children. If you didn't teach your kids right when they got to be adults, they had to find out some things for themselves, and much of our kids have seen people go to prison and be in torn up homes to figure out that what mom and daddy didn't teach, life can if they're willing to look and listen. And I just don't have any interest in leaving anything to a kid that's going to be a druggie. You just don't make me go there. Immorality. And so I'm going to leave them an inheritance so I can purchase more hell to their life and maybe guarantee that they can live that way. Folks, the prodigal son's father loved him as much as you and I. You say, but Pastor, didn't he give him his inheritance like he asked? Yeah, and you're proving my point. What did he do with it? Squandered it. When did he come to his senses? Spending the inheritance? No, when this Jewish boy ended up in a pig pen, the most horrible place for a Jew to be. Jews hated swine. And he ends up in a pig pen eating the husk of the hogs. And there he came to himself, the scripture says, and said, "Why, my father has hired servants in better shape my men." But he didn't come to that conclusion long as he was whining and dining and wine, women, and song. He had to come to the end of it. So, commitment results. Do I need to repeat that? We mortify the deeds of our body. We seek to be led by God's Spirit. Pastor, how are you going to be led by God's Spirit? Find out what God has said, first of all. If I don't know for sure what God said, it'll be a miraculous aspect if I do what I'm supposed to do. I got to know what God say. And it's got to matter when I find out what he said, that I can be led by the Spirit of God. I've got to remember, hey, I've received the Spirit of adoption. I got the Holy Spirit inside of me. I'm a joint heir with the very Son of God. Folks, you are not just casually acquainted with God's Son if you're saved. That's good news. You're his purchased possession, as I said earlier, and the heir is being treated like a firstborn son. God doesn't want to withhold anything from you. He's wanting to bless you. But the more carnal I am, the more barriers I put up and say, "God, don't bless me. I don't need your blessing. Leave me alone." You say, "Pastor, I wouldn't say that for nothing." Every time you and I are carnal, we're saying, "God, hold off. I can't handle it." Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And the blessed assurance we have is not because we're good or that we've all got perfect records. Is that not a joke? Folks, I've never had a perfect day. And we're prone to say, "Well, their sin's a little bit worse than mine. Mine's as black as yours, and yours is as black as mine." And I need to know that any hope and help I have is found as I mortify, put to death, shun that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good, and be led by the Spirit of God. Let's pray together. Precious Father, on this Wednesday evening, we are so grateful to be your children for the sweet, precious assurance that is in our hearts. Lord, some of us can look back vividly when you saved us, and some, Lord, look back with somewhat cloudiness because it's been a long, long time, and they may not be vivid there, but Lord, the thing we can be vivid in is how in these last days and weeks and months and last two or three years, you've been so real in our soul. You have walked with us. You've lived inside of us. You give us a passion to love you and serve you. And then when we do wrong, we are hurting because we have hurt you. Lord, we don't want to hurt you. Lord, we want to live right because we love you. We want our lives to say to you how much we appreciate all that you not only have done, but you continue to do for us. Lord, we do not want to be at war against you. So tonight, Lord, probably many of us in our hearts need to examine closely and see if there's any weapons of resistance that we need to lay down. And let our warring now be warring against the evil passions and deeds of the flesh. May we find, as your promise has been, that you're friends that sticks closer than a brother. And may we now become friends and children of yours and stick closer to you than a brother. Lord, we can't do that apart from enabling grace. So, Lord, we don't make any bones about our need, and we ask you to look upon us with kind favor and benevolence and shower us with your presence, your peace, and, Lord, your power. We want some passion, Lord, in that heart of ours, just to do right and to be right, to think right, to act right. Lord, we want to do that when nobody's looking, simply because we want to do it because we love you. Bless this congregation. And Lord, I pray tonight as only you could do it. By the work of your Spirit, take the truth of this passage and begin to scatter that truth throughout the fellowship and membership of the Morningside Baptist Church. Bless us now in these moments of solemn commitment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother John leads us. Would you stand, please?